107, verse 24, rather. Good morning. I'm Greg. How's everybody doing today? Great. Pastor Paul, Pastor Ginger, you know where they are right now? Vacation. You know what they're doing? Getting the best service possible. Having the best seat that you could find in whatever place they might be eating in. Whoever is taking care of them is taking care of them in grand style. They're having the best time ever. That's what we're praying for. That's what, I mean, even during, we had a, what was it called? Where we pray together. What do we call that? Prayer thing? Prayer meeting? I'm not very churchy, sorry. Prayer meeting. We had prayer meeting yesterday morning. And are you hitting me with a, shot there, man? Prayer meeting yesterday morning. And that's what we prayed for, is that they would have the best service ever. You want to know why? How many of you, whenever you do your job and you've been doing your job and you're doing your job day in, day out, day in, day out, and then you get a vacation, right? And you go on this vacation and it is hectic and hard and tough and nothing seems to go right and things seem to be jacked up and you come home from vacation to get a vacation from your vacation, right? Have y'all ever done that? I mean, I have. Disney could be that way. Yeah, there you go, Hal. That's right. Me and you, man. We've been there. So we're believing that while they're gone, that they will have a relaxing time. The peace of God will surround them. They'll be surrounded with favor, with peace. So they get rest, get refreshed. Because if they're not rest and refreshed, whenever they come back, it's just like you going back to your work and you really didn't have a good vacation. What? You don't do a real good job. You just walk in there and you pretty much want to cuss everybody out whenever you walk in because you did not have a good vacation, right? So we want them to have a good vacation. We're believing God for them. So let's just pray for their protection real quick. Father, we thank you so much for their protection. We thank you for our pastors. We thank you, Lord, that as they're being refreshed, that you send the angels of God to accompany, defend, preserve them, keep them safe, lest they dash their foot against a stone, that they will hold them up and lift them up. Angels, go forth in front of them. Make the highways and the byways open. There'll be no incident. There'll be no accident. There will be nothing that takes place. Nothing but your peace and your love, your mercy the whole time. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 107, verse 23. Back up to 23. Mike, is Mike back there? Oh. Stephen had to pray for me between services. Like my back was just doing all kinds of kooky stuff. It's great. Yeah, back's good now. I'm feeling good. You going to hit that verse 23 for me, Mike? There we go. Thank you, man. Then Jesus, whoa, where are we at? I want to go to Psalm 107, 23. Did I start in a different spot last time? I'm sorry. Psalm 107, verse 23. There we go. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business in great waters, next verse, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders where? In the deep. There's basically three types of Christians that you will always come in contact with, no matter where you go, no matter what you're doing. You'd be on the other side of the world, you'd be here, you'd be in Russia, you could be in Sibley, it don't matter. You're always going to run into three types of Christians. The three types of Christians are you're going to have pioneers, you're going to have settlers, and you're going to have museum keepers. Now, the museum keepers are really easy to find because they're the ones that talk about how good things used to be. And they're constantly dusting off the past, the things of the past, and the way things used to be. We used to do it like this, and we used to do it like that, and it used to be this way, and it used to be that way. That is a museum keeper. They're going to talk about the way things used to be, how great it was, man, you should have just been there whenever we did this, and we did that, and man, it was wonderful and great. They're always looking back. They're always looking back. The other thing that you'll see a museum keeper do is they will talk about the great exploits of other people. But you never hear in the history books, how many museum keepers are in the history books that have done a great thing? None of them. They're too busy talking about the great things that other people have done that they never do anything great themselves. They're stuck in the way things used to be. The settlers are very similar to the museum keepers. The difference is that the settler knows that they need to get out of where they are. Where I'm at ain't going to work. I can't stay here. We're looking in the past. I need to go ahead and move forward. The problem with the settler, though, is they will come across some sort of obstacle, something that's just blocking their way. Like the 49ers, you know, whenever they're trying to get over to California. Hit the Rockies. Yeah, it's a big mountain. We're going to settle right here. This sounds good. You know, it's like, there's a big mountain right there. Yeah, it's a lot of mountains. It's a whole mountain range. yeah, this is the spot that God wants us to be in. And they settle based on circumstances. They stop. They're just, hey, man, this is a good spot. I'm good. Thank you. I'm good. Right here. Right here. The third type, the pioneers, they will boldly go where no man has gone before. Star Trek, by the way. Woo-hoo. Yeah, man, what's up, dude? You can do that one? The pioneers make the way. The pioneers are not afraid to go out into the places where nobody else has been before. The pioneers are not ashamed to step out of their comfort zone and step over into something unknown. God has called us into this Christian life. He has called us to be pioneers. He has called us to make a way, not only for ourselves, but for others to follow along. If you think about it, moms and dads, you have and grandparents and aunts and uncles, you have children that are part of a legacy that you will leave here on this earth. They will follow your footsteps. And if you don't do nothing, your kids ain't going to do nothing. I mean, I was in United Way the other day, and we were meeting on this junior achievement thing that we're going to be doing, where what we're going to be doing is teaching children basics of life. One of them, balancing a checkbook. What you know about your money you get from your mama and daddy. And if mama and daddy weren't no good with money, guess what? You ain't going to be no good with money. That's just the way it works. So what we're trying to do is break the chain of that thing that's following these kids. To say, hey, no, man, look, 5 minus 10 is not 2. That it don't work like that. If you got $5 in the account and you write a $10 check, you're overdrawn. Not $5, but $5 plus the NSF fee from Regions Bank. Yeah, I said Regions. Where's my Region boy at? Is he gone? Matthew works at Regions, so I give him a hard time. He went to go eat before we go eat. That sounds like Matthew. Pioneers are those that venture into unknown, unclaimed territory, those who are opening up new areas and preparing the way. We need to prepare a way for our kids. Not only in life, but also in how we do church. Huh? If we keep looking back and looking back and looking back, Luke even said this, I think it's Luke chapter 26 or maybe 29, the last verse, says that he who puts his hands to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. It's not fit. So anyway, back up to verse 23 for me. There, Mike, it's right here in Psalm 107. Those who go down to the sea in ships who do business in the great waters. There is some business that we got to get done in this life. There's something that you've been put here to do. God did not send you to this earth so you could get saved and sit on your rumpus, hiney, for the rest of time until Jesus comes back or your body gives out and you die. He's here for you to do. He has put you here and called you here to do some business. Now, that business gets done in the great waters. If you think about it, the way I think about this thing is like, have you ever been, who's been to the beach? Anybody ever been to the beach? Seen the beach on TV? Looked on the internet and saw a picture of the beach? Whatever. In the shallow parts is kind of where it's all safe. You know, there ain't no jellyfish up on the sand. You know that somebody's going to bring you a drink with a little banana sticking out of it, and it's got some coconut taste to it, and some of y'all are not drinking the virgin ones. I know it. Because you 100,000 miles away, and you don't care. I dare them to find banana. See, you all laid up on the beach with your little cabana boy coming by asking you what all you need. Put a little umbrella on top of you. Keep the sun off. I mean, it's nice. But you ain't doing no business. Where the business happens is Wicked Tuna. Them boys in Wicked Tuna, they go way out. Y'all know the TV show? I'm sorry. Wicked Tuna, fishing show. They go out there. River Monsters, you can watch that one. I mean, if you want to see some business being done, you got to get way out there in the deep. Not up in the shallows. You get up in the shallows, they know that. How many of y'all ever gone fishing? Like deep sea fishing? Deep sea fishermen? We got anybody? All right. I went, I threw up, and it was cool. Anyway, I mean, I threw up, you know, because what they do is when you go deep sea fishing, You know, what they do is you're riding out there and you're feeling all like Jaws, like you on the orca, you know, farewell and adieu to you, dear Spanish ladies. You know what I mean? You're just feeling it, man. You're doing it. And so you're getting out there in the middle of the ocean, and they're going to stop and drop, right? They're going to drop everything, and we finna toss the bait over the edge. Well, while you've been going out there, you ain't smelt it yet, but they took that frozen, dead bait, and they put it out on the edge, on the deck of the ship, so it could melt, because it's been frozen, so it's got to melt, and it's got to defrost, so you can put the hook on it and drop it in the water. Well, you don't realize how bad that stuff smells because you move it. But when you stop, and it was, I don't know what it is, it's some gross, nasty stuff. It's about this long. It looked like some squid or something. It's what it looked like. But I don't know. But it was dead, and it stunk. And it was August. It was 150,000 degrees out there. And that stuff started to cook on the white bow of that ship. And you sitting there rocking along like this, in the water, fishing, trying to fish, smelling some dead stuff, real quick. I mean, it's over. You done, man, because you... I was like, Dad, I ain't feeling too good, man. He looked over at me and goes, me neither. I need a dip of skull. You know? Because that's Dad's... That's my, y'all know my dad, man. That's his fix for everything. You know, if Dad like, man, my back's hurting. I need some skull, you know? Well, better. I had, no lie. This really 100% happened. I know he is. He'll be okay. He ain't here today. He only comes one week a month. See, him and Mama, they got three kids. So what they do is they got three kids. So we all go to three different churches. So they go and they visit the different churches every week, and then take a week off. See, that's how you do that. So you go to Methodist Church, then we go to Calvary Baptist, come to CCAM, take a week off. Go to Methodist Church, Calvary Baptist, CCAM, take a week off. It's not a bad deal, you know. They get out there doing their thing. So anyway, that's why he's not here today. They're not completely backslid, just 1 week a month. That's so bad. I'm going to get in trouble. Anyway, back to my dad and his skull, right? And this is way off subject. I'll get back. I promise y'all we'll get back to the word. Dad's at Spillers. He works at Spillers, right? He works at Spillers. He's at Spillers, man. He's not feeling real good. Blood pressure gets real high. They're really worried about him. Called the ambulance. Come get him. Took him to the emergency room. Couldn't figure out what was wrong with him. Just not feeling good, not responding. I get a phone call. My brother and I get a phone call. We both rush down to Minden Medical. We're at the ER. Daddy's just laying there. I mean, you don't know what to do, man. You're looking at your dad's like, I mean, Dad's like He-Man. You know, can't nothing hurt my daddy, and he's sitting there hurt. We can't figure out what's going on. I mean, me and Jeff sitting there all worried, scratching our heads. You know, Mom's a wreck. And, man, like, man, what's going on? Dr. Max, whoa. Did I say his name? I did. The doctor came into the room. All right, the doctor came into the room in the ER. And he walks in, and Daddy's kind of responding a little bit. And he goes, Alan, what's wrong with you? I don't know, Doc. Well, we're trying to figure out what it is. We'll let you know whenever we get it figured out. Anything I can do for you? Well, if you got some skull in your back pocket, I sure could use some right now. So, and Daddy knew the doctor, and he knew he had some skull in his back pocket. So he reaches in his back pocket, and he pulls out a dip of skull and shoves it down in my daddy's mouth. Daddy, oh, thank you, thank you. Not 2 minutes later, Dad's up talking just fine. I mean, hey, yeah, it's kind of like Popeye and his spinach. You know, I mean, you just put a little of that stuff in it. Hey, everything's good now. And, you know, I mean, we still to this day don't know what was wrong with him, but it was bad. But the skull fixed it, okay? So praise God for the Minden Medical Center, to where you got doctors that you know. So that way you go in there, they do some unorthodox medication, you know. Isn't that funny? It's a funny story. I'm going to get us back. Just give me a minute. So if you want to do business, you got to get out in the deep, right? Where it's hard, it's tough, it ain't easy. People throwing up. Stuff's bad. But that's where you see the works of the Lord is out there in the deep, where it's not safe, a little bit uncomfortable, a little bit hard to get to. You know, It's real easy to sit up on the shore and talk about going deep sea fishing. It's something totally different to get out there yourself. I mean, it's the same thing with hunting. You figure people that go bear hunting in Alaska. I've never been bear hunting in Alaska. But those guys go out there for a week, a month, looking for a bear. I mean, yeah, I'd like to have, you know, a big bear, like stuffed bear in my office or in my room somewhere. That'd be cool, but I ain't willing to go out there and wait a month to find a stinking bear. I mean, that's too much hard work. I'd rather just settle, stay right here, wish that I had a bear, wish that God would do something in my life. I sure do wish that God would call me to do some things, get some things done. I really wish he would do that. But anyway, let's look at somebody that did that. This is Mark chapter 10. Paul talked about this last week. We there? No, Mark 10, verse 17. I'm sorry. I didn't tell anybody anything. Mark 10, 17. I'm going to read it out here and not take my Bible. You with me? There we go. Now, as he was going out on the road, he came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit good eternal life?" This is the rich young ruler. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God. You know the commandments. You do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he answered him and said, "Teacher, all these things I have done from my, and kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." Verse 22, "But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples," my thing got messed up, "said to his disciples, 'How hard is it for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of God?' And the disciples were astonished at his word. But Jesus answered again and said to him, 'Children, how hard is it for those who trust riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God.' And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, 'Who can be saved?' Jesus looked at them and said, 'With men it's impossible, with God, but not with God, for with all things with God are possible.'" I screwed that up. "But not with God, for with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say to him, 'See, we have left all and followed you.' So Jesus answered and said, 'Surely I say to you, there is no one who's left house, brothers, sisters, mother, father, wife, children, lands, for my sake, for the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children's lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, "Look, something's lacking in my life." Let me back you up. Paul talked about it last week. This guy shows up. He's a rich dude. He seems to have it going on. He pulls up to Jesus, who is a teacher, and he hears about Jesus doing mighty works in every place that he goes. So he pulls up to him, rolls up to Jesus and says, "Look, I'm lacking something in my life." And Jesus said, "Well, you got to, you know, keep up the commandments, do your thing." He said, look, "I've done all the commandments. I've done all that." And Jesus says, "Well, look, you sell everything you got and sell all your possessions and go your way and come follow me." And he couldn't do it. And most of the time whenever we hear this story, we stop right there. Because we want to talk about possessions and money and riches and all that kind of thing. And we want to talk about how bad they are. No, Jesus was not going after this guy being poor. What Jesus was trying to do was expose to this guy where his comfort level ended. What made him comfortable? What made him sit back and say, "Hey, man, I'm doing pretty good"? What was it that held him down? Because he knew something was lacking. Because if you go, this is in three of the Gospels. In two of the Gospels, Jesus says, "This one thing you lacked." And in one of them, the rich young ruler says, "What is it that I lack? I'm missing something here. I've been going to church my whole life. I've kept all of the commandments since I was a young man, since I was a youth. I've kept all the commandments and done all that the Bible tells me to do. But yet I still feel like there's something lacking in me." And Jesus said, "Well, then go sell everything you got. Everything you got." He didn't say that once he sold everything he got that he couldn't buy it all back. I mean, that's why the disciples had such a problem whenever Jesus said this thing. Peter was a fisherman. He was wicked tuna. He went out there and caught some fish, brought them back in, sold them to people. He made money doing that thing. Matthew was a tax collector. He dealt with money all the time. They're like, whoa, wait a minute. Rich man can't get into heaven. What's that all about? And Jesus answered him. He said, you know, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now, I didn't go into the first service, but I'm going to go in here. This is not talking about an actual eye of a little needle that you go and you sew with. Because that's impossible. And so if you think that, then you're thinking it's impossible for anybody that's rich to go to heaven. And you're wrong. There are rich people that go to heaven all the time. Abraham was rich. Is Abraham in heaven or not? Yes or no? So it's not impossible. So the eye of the needle that you're thinking of is not the eye of the needle that's being referenced in the Bible. Remember, this thing was written a couple thousand years ago. The eye of the needle was side doors to enter a city when the gates had been closed at night. To get into the city back in the day, you couldn't just drive in anytime you wanted to. There were walls around the city, and they closed the gates at night for protection. And if you rolled up with a camel, a group of people rolled up with a camel, they're not going to open that big old gate for you so you can get in. But what they have done is they made a spot on the side that's called the eye of the needle, was the term that they used, the eye of the needle on the side, where even a man had to duck down to get through the hole to get into the city. And they would protect that thing at night. You could put one guard there and handle that one spot during the nighttime. And so for a camel to go through the eye of the needle, it took a lot of work and a lot of people to get the thing done. Because the first thing you have to do is you have to take the camel and you've got to strip it of everything that's on it. Whatever the camel's been carrying, whatever weight is on the camel has to come off. You got to pull it off of the camel, get everything off of him. Then you got to force that big heavy joker down on his knees. You got to get behind him and break right there where his knee joint is. You've got to push him down right there and put weight on the top of him and push him down on the ground. Then, after you get him down on his knees, one guy has got to get in the front and at least one dude in the back, and that's Stephen. We talked about that last service. That's Stephen. He's going to have the job in the back because that's the smelly job, right, Stephen? And you push and pull the camel through the eye of the needle. And then once it goes through the eye of the needle, you get the camel back up, you put the stuff back on his back, you do whatever you need to do in the city. 2,200 pounds, is that it? A camel weighs 2,200 pounds, according to Siri and Google. I need some water, babe. 2,200 pounds. You can get me some of that fruity water they got in the back, please. That's my wife, by the way. Y'all give her a hand. Isn't she pretty? She's so pretty. Valentine's Day. Huh? Nah, it'd be all right. We've been married for 20 years, so, you know, we're just going to go to bed. We're just going to sleep, that's all. That was a bad one, and I'm so sorry. Wherever our first-time visitors are, I'm not the guy that preaches all the time, all right, guys? Don't worry about it. There's another guy that gets up here that does a much better job. So it's a challenge to get the camel through the eye of the needle. It's not impossible. It can happen. But it's a challenge. Why? Because that camel has to be stripped of everything. It has to be made completely uncomfortable. And it has to get into a place it's not used to being into. It has to basically force into that spot. It has got to humble itself. It's got to be able to allow to rely on others, to let others help it get through the eye of the needle. And it's the same thing with a man that's got a lot of riches. A person that has a lot of riches has always thought that they'll take care of it. I'll take care of it. I'll take care of it. I'll get it done. I'll get it done. I'll get it done. No, first thing you got to do is let everything go. You got to get rid of it all. Get humble. Get down. Let some people help you get through where you need to get through. Come out on the other side. Like I said, you could pack the camel back up on the other side. What Jesus did is Jesus exposed to this kid where he was uncomfortable. He said that there's something that I lack, which I think is really cool. Thank you, babe. I think it's really cool. Because when Jesus said, sell everything you've got, pick up the cross and follow me, he was trying to move him from a place of lack to a place of abundance. And this kid decided to stay with the riches and stay with the comfort and continue to lack, and I assume for the rest of the days, because we never hear back from this guy again. We never hear anything else about him. We just know that he came, and it was in the Gospels 3 times. He came to Jesus. Jesus exposed where his comfort level was, exposed what was holding him back, exposed where the lack resided, and he turned away from it. He's a settler. He settled. He stopped. I know that there's some place I need to be, but I'm going to settle with where I am today. For us to experience the deep and bottomless things of God, we have got to strive and work hard to put ourselves into a state of uncertainty. This will force us to rely heavily on the one true God. It forces us to trust Him completely. It forces us to see the works of the Lord, not the works of man or the church. See, we're not trying to get church done here at CCAM. If you haven't figured that out, then you just don't have any eyes. I mean, look at the building. We ain't trying to do church here. We're not trying to do the works of men. We're not trying to do the works of church. What we're trying to do is do the works of the Lord out in the deep. We call the deep Joe LeBlanc Food Pantry. You want to get out in deep? Come on, man. Sometimes it smells. Sometimes it's hot. Sometimes it just make you just want to just quit. Uncomfortable, rainy and cold. Yeah, remember that time we had to unload all that food? Oh, my goodness. But you know what happens out there? We see the works of the Lord. You take a bag to somebody's car and put it in that car, man, and you actually see God show up in somebody's life where somebody has actually done something for them. They in a tight spot, and you have an opportunity to pray for them. We pray for more people out there than we do in here. Way more out there. Why? Because this church is a pioneering church. We're a church trying to pave a new way for our legacy, for our children to follow. We're trying to get way out there in front. Way out there in front. I mean, if you think about it, what's the old saying we say? Oh, he done got himself way out on a limb. Limb. That's a tangent. I'm talking about a limb, okay? But way out on the limb, what else is out there? Anybody tell me? Fruit. The fruit exists out there on the edge of the limb. If you want to get where the fruit is, you have got to get out on the ledge. You have got to get out of your comfort zone. You have got to get out of these seats right here. This right here is settling. You want to settle, you come in here every Sunday. You come over to Disciple Walk on Wednesday, and you sit. And you sit. Lord, I've kept all the commandments from my youth. I've done everything that you've asked me to do. But I just know that there's got to be more. There just has to be more than just this. And we present it to you constantly. Constantly giving you opportunities to get out of this thing. We're not trying to build a church. We're trying to build a kingdom, y'all. We're trying to do kingdom business. We ain't trying to do church business. We're trying to do kingdom business up in here. We want to do the business out in the deep. We want to get way out there where ain't nobody doing nothing. I mean, it's easy to have vacation Bible school and bring all the peeps into here. That's easy. What if you take it out? And you have that thing out there in the middle of nowhere where ain't nobody out there but a bunch of kids running out on the middle of the street playing basketball in the afternoon, playing basketball till the lights go out because mama said, or till the lights come on because mama said you play basketball. When the lights come on, you got to go home. That's the deep. That's not settling. That's being a pioneer. Peter, Matthew chapter 14, y'all. Peter. Peter was, I think all the disciples were pioneers, but out of the disciples, Peter was the most pioneerish of the disciples. Peter goes out there in the fourth watch of the night. Jesus went to them walking on the sea. This is Matthew 14:25, verse 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost, oh my gosh," they cried out in fear. Verse 27. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, as I do not be afraid." Verse 28. And Peter, check him out, here's my boy. Peter said, "Man, Lord, if it's you, command me to come out to you on the water." Verse 29. And so he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. This dude decided, man, Jesus is out there on the water. And it's freaky when you see somebody walk on the water. Chris Angel, right? We talked about that last service. Chris Angel, he walked on the water one time. He's a magician. And he had a little thing on the show. And he's walking on the water. It looked weird. It freaked me out. And I knew it was magic. I knew he had something somewhere holding him up. But it still looked funky. Like, whoa, that ain't right. Peter stepped out of the boat. Picked his foot up. Let's think about this now. Picked his foot up. And got out of the boat. Went down to the water. Put his foot on something that ain't supposed to hold you up. And put his weight on it. And let go of the boat and started going. Now you want to tell me that's not uncomfortable? You want to tell me that is not an uncertain situation for a person? Go out here to Lake Biscayne. Don't even go that far. Go to Turner's Pond. Get you a little aluminum boat. Get out there in the middle of Turner's Pond. Step out. Tell me how it goes. Peter said, "You know what? I'm finna get uncomfortable." There were 11 other disciples that are saved and in heaven right now. We call them the apostles. They sit on thrones and stuff. They're cool guys. But 11 of them stayed in the boat. One of them got out and said, "I'm finna go out here in the deep." That's where Jesus is at. Jesus way out there. We caught up in here trying to do our thing. And Jesus is way out there. He's in the deep. Whenever you say you're ready for more, whenever you say you want more, whenever you come up here and cry and lament, and don't get me wrong, this altar is a place for you to cry and lament and get it right and get all the stuff out of you that you need to get out of you. But after that thing's done and you step out the doors, Jesus is going to ask you to do something that will make you completely uncomfortable. And how many of us, and I'm going to put myself in the pot, how many of us have said, "No, I can't do that." And now we're missing the deep. Now we're missing the hashtag more. We say we want it. Just like the rich young ruler. "I want more. I'm lacking something. Lord, show me what I'm lacking." When as soon as he shows it to us, we go, "No." It don't make no sense. I can't do that. It don't make no sense. Angela and I started church in 1998. I was saved in 1987. I was up here at the First Baptist Church. Dr. Prince himself dunked me in the water. Saved little boy. 13 years old. I mean, Dr. Prince at the First Baptist Church. That's a big deal for those of you that were back here in the 80s. I mean, that man was the cornerstone. Him and Brother Barnes were the cornerstone of church activities in Minden, Louisiana. That man dunked me in the water. Saved, going to heaven. No question about it. Mama cried. Didn't do nothing else. I was drunk within 2 weeks. Didn't do nothing else. Went to church, sort of. Didn't pay no attention at all whenever I was there. Wanna know why? Because everybody else in the room had settled too. They was all sitting around too, just sitting around. Well, I don't want to go someplace where we just sit around. Who wants to go there? I'd rather be watching TV. Let me go fishing. Go hunting. Let's go do something fun. I want to go up somewhere and just sit. It made no sense. 1998, we decided to give our life back to the Lord because our marriage was about over. This close. We'd been married for a year. It was done. We threw. She hated me. I hated her. That was it. We figured that out. Anyway, a friend invites us to church. We go to church, man. We start, okay, man, let's get in this word. Get in the word. Get in the word. Get in the word. Man, Jesus is all right. Jesus is just all right with me. I mean, it's good stuff, man. We're like, hey. Man, I like me some Jesus. I'll be liking me some church. This is some good stuff. About a year later, got to be more. Got to be more to it than just this. There's got to be more to it than just coming to church, reading your word, praying. There's got to be more to it. I feel like there's more, Lord. Lord, I've done all these things. I've kept all your commandments. I've read your word. I've put your word in. I've done all the things that I know to do, but it's still, I feel like I'm lacking. What is it? Time and time again asking the Lord. You know what the answer was? Get filled with the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to tell you right there, my church life was almost over. Filled with the Holy Ghost, what you talking about? Well, see, they lay hands on you, and you speak in tongues. Tongues? The heck you talking about tongues? Like Latin or something? No, it's a language that you don't understand. Okay, I'm going to stop you right there. Time out. I don't want that. I have a hard enough time taming the tongue that I got. Why would I want another one? Right? I mean, I'm just telling y'all what I thought. But I had to know, I knew that there was more. And everybody I went to, whenever I said there was more, there's got to be more here, there's got to be more here. That was the answer that kept coming up over and over and over and over again. And then in that little bitty small voice, way down on the inside of me, that little place that comes out whenever I'm trying to go to bed at night, it kept saying, yeah, there's more, and that's it. You got to get there. You got to get there, boss man. And so I started to read a lot. I read a ton on speaking in tongues. If it was a book that had anything to do with speaking in tongues, I was going to buy it. I'm going to read it. We got tongues in it. You need to read this book, Greg. Well, what book is it? Oh, it's The Believer's Authority. I don't have tongues in the name of the book. I'm not going to buy that one. No, I don't need that right now. But if it's got tongues in the name, I'm going to buy it. Because I got to figure out what all these people is talking about, because it ain't making no daggum sense to me at all. But I know there's more. I know there's more. So anyway, I read all the books. We read Acts. We read everything, baby. We were reading stuff. We were trying to get to the bottom of it. In fact, we thought that we would be the only ones that would ever go to a non-denominational, multi-denominational faith church, and we would be the people that would be able to minister to those that and tell them, you don't have to have this to experience the fullness of God. We really, truly believe that. But yet, every day, more. There's got to be more. There's got to be more. There's got to be more. There's more. There's got to be more to this. So anyway, it went by for about a year or so. And we were filled with the Spirit of God. The scariest thing I'd ever been a part of in my whole life. Because I'm going to tell y'all, that's a big deal. You're going to put air into your lungs. You're going to force the air out of your lungs through your vocal cords and move your tongue and say something you don't know what you're saying. That's a weird deal. It's strange. It could be scary. In fact, it's so scary that some people will tell you, it's of the devil. Well, look, let me tell y'all, I done been drinking, running, smoking, doing whatever. I've been in all them places where the devil hangs out, and I ain't never heard nobody speak in tongues at the club, ever. I never was into this, but I mean, you could walk up to a prostitute, speak in tongues, she gonna run. She don't know what you're saying. Go to the Church of Satan. I promise you, Church of Satan, they are not speaking in tongues. Maybe Latin, but not something that don't nobody understand. Right? I mean, we heard all the stories about, oh, that's the devil. Oh, well, he was really speaking in German, and he was really saying that, you know, you need to love Satan, love Satan. I've heard all that crap, and that's what it is, a bunch of crap. And I'll call it what it is right now today from this pulpit. It's a bunch of junk. It's people and the enemy trying to scare you into not getting more, trying to make you settle for where you are. The Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared them for. But he has revealed these things to us by his Spirit. The Amplified Bible says he has revealed to us the deep and bottomless things of God. The deep things of God. That's where they reside. You want to? When we stepped through that, whenever I became that camel, my gosh, and I got one pulling me this way, and I got another pushing on the backside, and I did it all on my own. I don't need nobody to lay hands on me. I'm good. Thank you very much. I get filled on my own, and that's what I did. We both did. Same night. Worship service. I just, oh, blah, dee, oh, blah, die, whatever it was. I don't know, Scooby-Dooby-Doo. I don't know. Something came out. Yabba dabba doo. I don't know what it was, but it came out. And it was tough. It was hard. It was kind of like, how many of y'all, I don't want you to raise your hand. All right, like before that, like everybody's like praising God and they're singing and everybody's got their hands raised. And you know, at the end, the pastor will go, well, everybody raise your hands. And I went, you know, hear my hand right here. Got it. Raise my hands, you know. But it was tough that first time that I went like, oh, yeah. You know, it was like, yeah, woo. That's kind of the way it was for me. I don't know about y'all. But you think about that first time that you raised your hands in church. Think about that first time you came to the front and said, I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. Your heart's all beating. You're feeling all uncomfortable. You just don't know. I got to walk in front of all these people. I don't know if I want to do it or not. Oh, and you get up there and it's so good. It's the same thing. I used to make a comment. I don't make it as much anymore. This right here, this word, will get in your face and make you make a decision. The deeper you get into the thing, the more you're going to have to start making quality decisions in your life of who you are, what you're going to be. And I went through the process. I was the camel. I took everything off. I stripped myself down to nothing, figuratively speaking. I was wearing clothes. I stripped myself down to nothing, and I began to speak in other tongues. Had no clue what I was saying. It was weird for about 2 seconds. And then it was really, really, really good. And this peace came on me like I'd never experienced before. Oh, and it was almost like I could see. It was like the cloud just came off. I felt like I could do anything in the world. I felt like I could go anywhere and be anything that he needed me to be. It felt like I was in the army. Be all you could be right then. And it's like a drug to me. That experience, since the day that it happened in 1999, since that day, I've gone back and gone back and gone back and gone back and back and back and back, digging deeper. There's more. There's more. There's more. You will never hit the bottom of God. He is deeper than we can ever fathom. His words last throughout eternity. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his words won't ever pass away. That blows my mind. You want more of God, that's where it's at. But Jesus is going to get in your face and he's going to challenge you on whether or not you're ready for this thing. Are you ready to really be my disciple? Are you ready, really? Are you really ready to lay down everything? He's not after your money. He's not after your house. He's not after your cars. He's not after your way of life. He's after your heart. And as if he knows that he could get you down like that camel, if he could get you to that spot, where you break yourself down to just nothing. Lord, I'm just ready for all you got. If he can get you there, he can get you anywhere in the world. He can take you anywhere in the world. He can trust you. You're going to do what he says to do, and he knows you can trust him. And he can trust you. I'm out of time. I'm not going to do an altar call. I ain't doing it. Stephen, you come on up. Or whoever, Logan, it don't matter. One of y'all. Somebody that plays six strings. I'm not going to do an altar call. What I am going to do is I'm going to challenge you. If you come up here from now on and you want to be prayed for, you come to me at the bank or you catch me at Walmart or you catch me anywhere else, and you're like, man, Greg, I just know there's more. The first thing I'm going to ask you is, you filled with the Holy Ghost? Evidence of speaking in tongues? And if the answer is no, I'm done. Till we get that thing done, we cannot progress to the next level. It's not there to get you saved. You can be saved and go to heaven and never speak in tongues. Ever. And that's good and that's cool. But don't be like the young rich man walking up saying, well, there's got to be more. There is more. There's a whole lot more. But don't blame God because of things in your life. Don't blame the pastors because, you know, there's that, I can't seem to get, I don't know about that church. Just not very fulfilling. So you go to another church. And guess what? You start getting in the Word, loving on Jesus, and then boom, he puts something in your face and asks you to do something that's uncomfortable. Well, I don't want to go to that church no more. And you go to this one, and same thing happens. Get in the Word, Jesus, boom, he lets you do something uncomfortable. I ain't doing that no more. And you jump around from church to church to church to church to church to church to church. Seeking more. Whenever more is staring you right in the face. So anyway, if you've spoken in tongues, great. Continue to do that. Continue to seek the deep and bottomless things of God, because the Spirit of God is the only thing that can take you there. He knows God. In fact, that 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 that I was talking about, if you go on through the rest of it, it talks about that who can know a man better than the man than the spirit of a man, of the man. You know yourself better than anybody else. So who's going to know God better than the Spirit of God? So if you really want to get to know God, get to know His Spirit. Does that make sense? So you get in that thing. Get deeper and deeper and deeper. You'll never be able to stop. You can spend all the rest of eternity trying to figure out God and get to the deeper things of God, and he will never, it's forever. He's eternal on the inside. But if you've never spoken in tongues and you've got questions, find a book that talks about it. Find the ones that even say that you shouldn't be speaking in tongues and sub the devil. Read that mess too. And find it, and size up the ones that say they do and the ones that say they don't, and size them up against this thing and tell me which one's right. Because the Word teaches it. It's in here. It's just people jump over it. It's like 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Everybody knows that chapter, right? We hear it at every wedding we go to. Love is patient. Love is kind. Chapter 12 talks about tongues. Chapter 14 talks about tongues. I need a tissue. I pulled a Patrick Swayze. Patrick Swayze in North and the South. Y'all ain't never seen that? Patrick Swayze goes to, it's a movie from the 80s. It was filmed live. And Patrick Swayze goes to cry or something like that. And his big wad of snot just flies out of his nose. Nastiest thing. Golly. So that's what I meant. The deeper for God, of God, is there for you. It's there for the taking. To be a pioneer, you have got to get out and do something that makes you uncomfortable. But I promise you, guys, I promise you, it's real. It's in here. And if you need some books that talk about it, we got them. If you need to talk to somebody about this thing, there's some right there. Angel and I, Joel and Serena, Stephen. I'm looking for my ministry team, guys. LaDays, Matt and Allison, where y'all at? There you are right there. Clint. Anybody that's got any kind of leadership position in this church understands this stuff completely. All right? And are willing to share whatever gory little information you need to know. Or at least I am. I get down to the nuts and bolts of the thing. I'll never forget. Somebody's like, well, I want to be filled. And so we prayed for them, like, and I'm like, what are you doing? I'm waiting for God to fill me. So I had to stop him and say, okay, look, you're making this harder than what it needs to be, okay? Take a breath. Put air in your lungs. Push the air out of your lungs through your vocal cords. Move your tongue and say something you don't know. Try again. I'm like, you're not listening to what I'm saying here. You have to do something. You got to do something. You have to speak. They spoke with tongues. And so anyway, we got over it and they were filled and it was great and wonderful and cried and cried and cried and cried. Because they finally come in contact with the more. And you have this sense of, man, yeah, I knew this is what it was like. It's kind of like Columbus whenever he got out there with the Pinta, the something, and the Santa something. When he landed, he was like, see, I knew it. I knew it. I knew there was more out here. Magellan, whenever he went all the way, that was his name too. I got that one right. When he went all the way around the earth and came back around, he's like, I told y'all. I told you you could make it. I told you you could go all the way around this thing. I knew it. I knew there had to be something more. I knew there had to be more. And it's the same thing in our Christian walk. Y'all stand. We're going to pray. Father, we thank you so much.